Welcome, everyone. My name is Justin, and you are on Inverse. And in the show with us, we also have Siku on my right. We have Jonathan and Israel. Hey, guys.
Hi.
Hey. Hello.
And we've been talking for a while now about a lot of things about the Bible. In this topical arc that we are in, we are looking at Jesus and liberty. And we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can binge watch all the seasons of all the Bible topics that we've been talking about, and all the crazy stories that Israel has to share, and all the pontificating that the rest of our panelists, I'm not going to go and make fun of each one of you guys, but just a lot of good stuff there, and we appreciate all the comments and the encouragement and the blessings that you have received. We read each one of those comments, and our production staff really appreciate each one of them too. And we're going to go into episode 4. We're looking at finding real freedom, under this topical arc of religion, or Jesus and liberty, I should say, Jesus and liberty. So let's have a word of prayer. Siku, if you can start us off with the Lord's blessing, please.
Sure. Loving Father, we're thankful that we can come to your word once more, and we pray for your guidance as we learn about you, and we pray that you would lead us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 31 to 47-ish. Yeah, oh, not ish, it's 47. And Israel, can you read that for us?
All right. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they say to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he that sent me."
Verse 43, I'll pick up there. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." We are looking at a lot of principles of religious liberty, of freedom. Jonathan, what are some? We've done 3 episodes already in this topical arc that we're in. What are some principles that you remember?
Mm-hmm. Well, there's it's really interesting to see, you know, to read the scripture from this perspective and see how Jesus engaged with his people. Mm-hmm. When he came, he lived on a different level. The way he engaged with his people, he did not bother engaging about politics or this and that opinion. He came to represent truth and to show the love of God. And so when you look at, for example, the makeup of his disciples, they come from all kinds of walks of life, different attitudes, ideas. But they all had one thing in common, that is their need for salvation, and that goes for everybody. Mm-hmm. And so we learned that or I personally really appreciated the lessons from that study, that we can see that we may know truth, but when it comes to presenting that to people, it's not just about the content, it's also about the delivery. Mm. And that delivery, if it is from God, can never be one of force or one of utilizing methods that are not in align to not align with love.
Mm-hmm.
And so that for me was one really profound lesson.
That's going to be a common theme that we find throughout religious liberty, that the use of force, what is that? And then I like your counterbalance to that is love.
Mm-hmm.
I call it conversion, Holy Spirit,
right.
A supernatural component. And then you have the human component here of just, you know, whether it's arrest, jail, incarceration, death, or just plain on just what is it? Imposing your will upon the freedom of another. Any other principles that you guys want to remember from anything that pop out? You don't have to. I'm just kind of wanting to get some out on the table there. If you remember anything else.
One of them being the security, having an internal security in your individual identity, and that being core to experiencing freedom.
Mm-hmm. And who else would have more security than the Lord Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And he's just like, yeah, I'm totally secure. Yeah, you're going to kill me. That's all right. I'm just resurrected. Like, it's just ultimately, I mean, that's just, we as human beings need that on a daily basis. Let's go to defining what is real freedom. What does it look like in everyday life? What is Jesus getting at in a lot of this discourse here? While you were talking, Jonathan, what I was thinking of is that Jesus was, he was involved in politics, meaning in the discourses of his day. About talking about the interests of the Pharisees, interests of the Sadducees, interests of Rome. And he was involved in that discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And he was pointed out and saying, like, hey, these aren't really interests that you need.
Right.
Right. He was not political.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's kind of the nuance that when in this discussion of politics, everyone is involved in politics. You have to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the battle for interests. But it's the question is, are you going to be political about it?
Yes.
Conniving, using tactics, trying to get numbers, and then using a deception to get, you know, one agenda over another. I think people have an issue with that.
Right.
But regarding the natural topic of politics, Jesus addresses that. Your self-interests are not really your interests.
Right.
And then on the larger theme of all that is... as freedom,
right?
Now that's I want to talk about on that level. What is that?
Mm-hmm. This brings me to your previous question about remembering from the what we've studied before.
Yep.
Because this connects to that in the last, I think it was the last lesson, we were talking about trust and having trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
And that just is what came to my mind when you were talking about this not being political.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is it that keeps us from being political, even though we are involved in the conversation that, you know, politics address? But the difference for a Christian becomes that my trust is in God.
Mm.
And so I don't have to be political about trying to bring about what I want to see happen.
You have to push it forward.
Right. Yeah. Because I have a trust in a power that is higher than myself, that is stronger than myself, that can bring about the results that are most desirable, you know, in the ultimate scheme of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so that trust is what keeps us from being political and conniving.
Yeah.
And,
yeah. You know. And I would say, like, in that discussion is, like, we as believers of Jesus also need to enter into the political discussion, not to be political, but to allow the interests of religious liberty to prevail.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we should be very passionate about it. Meaning, the interest of religious liberty is we allow everyone to speak their mind. We must fight for that right, that freedom, because of on the basis of Christ's death for us.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
If we don't, we do disservice in while we are living on this earth as contributors to the societies that we are in.
No, we want people to have an opportunity to investigate truth, right?
Sure.
And only
offer the opportunity to ultimately for conversion.
Right, conversion, right?
Experience God's love. Yes.
But that you will never communicate God's love if you enforce, even if you have the truth, if you enforce it upon somebody, that's not the God's way.
Yes.
So as representative of God in this world, we want to engage in a way that allows for people to make up their mind, to find truth, to listen to the Holy Spirit guiding them, and to be okay with the other things that unfortunately also pop up because of that. There's some negatives to
that. There are a lot of people in this world who have a problem with what you just said. I mean, they said we need for religion to be dominated in society, in culture, right. whether that be Christianity, predominantly in North America with Christian nationalism, whether that be Hinduism within India and with particular parties, whether that be Orthodox in Eastern Europe, whether that be even in Protestantism in some parts of old Europe.
If we go back to the passage, think there, Jesus now is kind of like beginning to really try to break down what truth actually is. And I think this is something that to me keeps reoccurring. What is truth? Mm. Is it possible to have like factual truth and then deliver that in a non-truthful way, you know, to use kind of the illustration that Jonathan was using?
Yeah.
And what strikes me is verse 31, Jesus speaking.
John 8:31.
Yeah.
Okay.
Jesus is speaking here to people that are believers. You know, he said to those Jews who believed on him. And to these people, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Mm-hmm. So what's being introduced here is a fact. How does one become a disciple of Jesus Christ? You have people who believe in Jesus. Belief is not enough. Belief in Jesus as a person is not enough. He says you have to also abide in my word. Mm-hmm. Once you abide in my word, you become my disciples, right? And then after you become the disciple of Jesus Christ, in verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Mm-hmm. So you need to be a disciple, and this is critical because there needs to be a commitment to Jesus Christ before you have the ability to understand who Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's something that we do not comprehend as human beings. We think we need to understand Jesus Christ before we have the opportunity to commit to Jesus Christ. Mm. But he says, no, the more you commit yourself to me, the more you know. Mm-hmm. And it says, once you know the truth, then the truth will make you free.
Wow.
So even what strikes me is in this passage, in this little conversation, is that even the believer has a hard time understanding what truth actually is. Mm-hmm. You know, as a believer, it's even difficult for me to really understand what is truth. You need the grace of Jesus Christ to understand what it is and how that is communicated. The other thing that strikes me here is the fact that there is only one condition upon which a human being is able to find freedom. Only one. There's not multiple ways to be free. There's only one way to be free. Mm-hmm. And what is that way? That way is truth. It is truth that makes you free. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So freedom, essentially, from a biblical worldview, boils down to, do you have the Son or not? Mm-hmm. Because if you don't have the Son, then you could be born in a free country, but you're still in bondage, right? Mm-hmm. And that's actually the point that he ends up making, right? Because they're like, we're Abraham's seed. We've stuff. Never mm-hmm. been. And just like it's impossible to be free because you were born from some kind of lineage, mm-hmm. so in today's context, it is impossible to be free just because you were born in a land that does not have slavery, right? And so here Jesus, he's using the context to say, you know, the politics of the time that are dealing with freedom versus not freedom. Mm-hmm. And he's taking these worldly, and by worldly, I mean earthly, these earthly concepts, and he's trying to bring a more truthful reality to what is going on. Mm-hmm. And that is that freedom and bondage is much deeper than your ability to go to a grocery store at whatever time you want, you know, or to drive or purchase a home or purchase a car whenever you want.
Yeah, I mean, the freedom he's talking about is, I don't think we appreciate it enough of what this really is and how deep it goes, because this is, as you said, it's not just about, oh, I can move freely in my country, or, you know, I will not be stopped every, you know, kilometer to do something, but to be checked or I'm not constantly being surveyed. Like this, there is a freedom on that level, but the freedom that Jesus is talking about is a much, much deeper freedom that goes into the heart, into the moral issues, into character, and a freedom that makes you free indeed, even if you are in a country where you are being surveyed and stopped and whatever, and you are not free to move. So like the freedom that Jesus is offering here is, that was mind-blowing to the people in those days, and it should be mind-blowing to us as we live in a country where you can move freely, etc. But I don't think we appreciate enough what Jesus is really truly offering here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, what really struck me with what you said, Israel, and it makes sense after you said it, was that truth only comes in the context of relationship.
Mm.
And but we think of things the opposite way, because maybe the Roman foundation of the way our educational system works is like, you know, you got to have premise A, premise B, and conclusion, and then like knowledge is what leads you into freedom, right? But this is saying that like relationship, yes, is what leads you into freedom, and relationship,
it's a covenantal definition of,
yes,
truth.
Wow.
Rather than just kind of some presuppositional or,
right,
just some statements of truth.
Yeah, and this is probably part of the challenge even in modern Christianity, mm, of our Christianity, is that we want to have an intellectual understanding, yeah, a mental assent, and we struggle with like with the commitment, you know, with yeah, just obedience, with following God. And this is not saying a mindless obedience, just be robots, but it's saying it's in the context of a relationship. As in the process of that relationship, that's how we come to understand truth, because truth is not just intellectual. It's, mm-hmm, not just tenets of what you believe, but it's a transformation of who, yeah, you are. Mm. Like, it's the truth not just of facts, but it's the truth of your essence, of your being, and you only really get that as you interact with the one who created you.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird that, you know, that with God, we make this separation of, like, information versus relationship. But when you look at, like, people dating, like they go
human relationships.
Yeah, human. They look on a profile or something. Like, okay, they have this interest and this interest, but they want to meet the person, right? So like, it's not until you actually engage with them that you learn how they are and you fall in love or you don't. But here, God is saying, engage with me, mm-hmm, walk with me, and you will experience. You will come into true freedom,
mm-hmm,
which is profound. And it blows the Greek mindset out of the water when you think about it.
What's important to understand is the fact that Jesus is speaking to a group of people who think they're free, not to a group of people,
yes,
that think they're in bondage.
Mm.
And what you're saying, Siku, is very profound in terms of the context of relationship and freedom. Because if you are left to yourself, like what Jesus is essentially saying is, you are in bondage,
mm-hmm,
either to someone else or to yourself. But bondage is always bondage. It's always the same.
Mm.
Whether you are in bondage because somebody else is putting you in bondage, or whether you are in bondage to yourself, you're still in bondage. It is still bondage. And there's only one way out of that bondage, and that's through a covenantal relationship with me, Jesus says, right? And so I think that it's important for us to understand this concept, because he speaks to us, those of us who think we are free. And he says, actually, the bondage that you have, the bondage to sin or the bondage to self, mm-hmm, is as horrible as bondage is externally, me putting someone else in bondage. The bondage of sin is the greatest of all types of bondage, yes, that can be experienced. And so Jesus is trying to say, look, all of these other superficial types of bondage, they are designed for the Christian to teach the ugliness of sin. Because these are just but an expression of, mm-hmm, something deeper. So every time we look at sin and how horrible it is, right, whether it's slavery in America or other types of bondage across the world, these are just the leaves on the tree. The root is much uglier than that, and that root exists in anyone,
mm-hmm,
who thinks they're free but does not have Christ in the, mm-hmm, life, mm-hmm, you know?
Yeah, and the thing that keeps coming up, you're talking about this thinking that you're free, Jesus keeps calling them out for being liars, and they,
yeah,
they are the children of their father, the devil, who is a liar. So this deception, right, and the false understanding of reality and like living in deception actually is a form of bondage,
mm-hmm,
like not living in the reality of, and there are two aspects that come to my mind, that came to my mind when Israel was speaking. One is the reality of our sinfulness. Like, that is a truth that is a painful one to face. And then the reality of freedom in Christ, because you can come to the reality of, oh, yeah, you know, I suck, you know, and life is horrible and, you know, they sin. But the other truth that Jesus brings life is, mm-hmm, as vital as realizing that I don't have life within myself. And that full understanding, that truth, brings freedom. Like, mm-hmm, then we can actually live without fear of, you know, people, the body they may kill, but God's truth abided still. You know, the people can hurt my body, but they can't, you know, they can't hurt my spirit. Like, there is something that goes beyond just the externals that Jesus brings to us when we have that relationship and realize those two things. I'm a sinner, but I have a great Savior. And that truth, the reality of that, and they were missing that as Jesus was speaking to, you know, the Pharisees, speaking to the Jews, it said. They were like, oh, we're good. And you're missing the fact that you're not good. And then two, that Jesus is good and he's right there, you know?
Yeah. Hey, you guys were you're bringing out so many good points here. You guys went to sky high, and I'm just thinking, like, how do I what are some things that, like, just everyday things for me to bring it down? I have two boys, and I love you guys, Noah and Nathan, and right now we're teaching them piano, and they just absolutely hate it. You may all remember those times when you were forced by your parents to practice piano or music instruments. And our older boy is different from our younger boy, because our older boy went through the drudgery of, like, you need to practice, you need to practice. And they felt like they were enslaved to the piano, like they had no freedom. Right. But the cool thing is this, is that Noah, our older one, as he gets older and as he's getting developed into the discipline of learning the piano, he is learning a new kind of freedom of actually knowing how to play the piano. And he can sit and not just play what he sees in front. But then there was moments where he would just, like, when he was bored, he would just sit and play the piano and, like, write his own songs or write melodies out. And it was like, you know, as parents, we're like, oh no, we have a Mozart amongst us. He's, I mean, he's good. But he himself enjoying that, he experienced a freedom because of the limitations of knowing how to play the piano. Our second son, who's still way younger, and he has, you know, way to go, we still love you, you know, keep practicing your piano. He, in his desperation and in his, like, you know, have hatred of being enslaved to the piano, he'll play, like, you know, when kids do, like, just a random piano, whatever. And he thinks he's, like, free, right? But he is enslaved to the inability to play piano.
Yeah.
Right? And you can notice on his face, he'll do that for a while. He enjoys the anarchy of it, but he's not. There's no creativity going on. There's not. It's not a. It's not a cerebral exercise. There's no, you know, aesthetic enjoyment on it. It's just he was trying to get a laugh out of us, and then he's done. And he does something else, and he's forever entrapped in that until he learns the discipline and of engagement. You know. So it's really the limitation of our freedom allows us to be more free in Christ.
Yes. Yes. This is a powerful illustration. I mean, I really appreciate it. It speaks to me, especially because I
hear piano player.
Thing.
No, I know you're.
But
I am Nathaniel.
I am.
Still.
He is Noah.
It's true. And but Jesus says, you know, the it's a narrow way, right? But that narrow way that could seem like bondage from the outside actually leads to, like, the most flourishing of your potential, you know, like you are truly then free to be creative and fruitful in everything that you do. But believing that, practicing that can be hard in the moment.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need a little help, I guess. But
well, I think it's our carnal nature that does not want the restriction.
Right.
Yeah. We don't trust the restriction, the restrictor, the God who restricts, or the experience of it, or not having the faith to see the other side.
Right.
Of, like, well, if I'm restricted, is this what is in store for me? And so all those Bible verses where Jesus is like, you know, I want you to have life and life abundant. I want you to have life, exceeding joy. Like, these are things that, like, we know about, but we don't actually taste, or we don't think we have that God is in store for us. But God wants us to experience our fullest potential in the narrowness of Christ's call for us. And so I'm just going to bring out in verse 31, it says, if you abide in my word. So that's the condition. That is the limitation of abiding in his word. You are my disciples indeed, and then you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
And just add to that, the narrowness, that what seems so narrow is because we see it in contrast to the billion ways of not doing God's will in this world. That's why it looks like a narrow gate. That's why it's a narrow path. But when all is said and done, when sin has been done away with, that will be there will be a billion things of how to do things right, right? Sure. And so in the contrast, things can seem narrow or entrapped or whatever from the outside. But once you experience it, you know that that's life and life, you know, fullness of life. Mm-hmm. And it will be later on be the fullness of righteousness. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Which I think what boils down to me as you're talking is all of these different things, yes, but ultimately is our understanding of what defines freedom, you know? And
yes,
and
that's right.
And it's
on the political, religious liberty level, yeah. That's where we're going to, how are we defining freedom? And Jesus is redefining that radically differently. Yes.
Right. And so many times we in our minds, we define freedom like Nathaniel does, right? It's just
license.
Yeah. It's just like, I don't need to practice. I could just come and this, me hitting the piano should be all I need. But the truth of the matter is that you can't find happiness. That's why there's frustration, right? There's frustration because even though you're doing the same exact movements as a person next to you, everybody knows, including yourself, this is not the right definition of making music, you know? And I think that that's why we live in the kind of society we live in today, because we keep on defining freedom as the power to make whatever choice you want, to live whatever life you want, and to enforce this view on somebody else, right? So it's like, I want everybody to be whatever the hot topic is, right? Equality or whatever the topic is. And unless you agree with me, unless you are defined by my definition of freedom, then then we're not living free, right? And so automatically back in the you know, Edict of Milan, right? The same exact thing. The persecutors become the persecuting.
Yeah.
And so I think this cycle of you know, what the definition of freedom is continues to come back. And I think it's critical for us to understand freedom. God has his own definition of freedom. And the only way we can understand that definition of freedom comes down to a relationship with him. It is he that teaches us what freedom is, and it is he alone that can make us free.
Yeah, amen, amen. We desire freedom to sin, but God gives us the freedom to do righteousness.
Mm.
And that freedom to do righteousness is beautiful. It makes sense. It's right. It's there's order to it. I mean, it's in every human definition, it resonates.
Yes.
But it does require us to engage with him on his word. How many of you want to experience that level of freedom, to experience your ultimate potential in Christ Jesus as a human being? I mean, that's just flowery words. That's really what Jesus promises, that level of freedom to each one of us. That's my prayer. I think that's my prayer for all my brothers and sisters here, and hopefully that's yours out there. Join us as we continue these really deep conversations and studies on religious liberty and what Jesus has to say about liberty. This is Inverse. We'll see you next week. God bless you.